Welcome to the Underground Podcast, a weekly teaching from the 20 service at Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. Stay tuned for ways to connect with our ministry following the message.
So we're doing this series, and I wanted to just say this kind of up front. What we're doing is we're painting a picture from a blank canvas. Okay, I need you to think about that. We're painting a picture from a blank canvas. So it's gonna take some time, right, to get to the end result. Last week, we kind of put a few brush strokes. I wish I had one. I didn't think it through. I apologize. I should have had a canvas right here, ready to go. I'm sorry. But we painted a few brush strokes last week, and tonight we're going to add a few more. And I'm saying that because as we're covering this series, we're really covering some tough topics. Really haven't got to the tough ones yet. And I just want you to make sure you hang in there and see the big picture. I also recognize that in a room like this, there's different people here. There's different categories of people, if you will. Some of you are not believers. Maybe you're here with a friend. Maybe you're checking it out. Maybe you are interested, but don't know. And to you, I want to say this. It's very important. What we're talking about tonight, okay, these things we're talking about in regards to sex and relationships, this is secondary to your salvation. Okay, but before we can mess with behavior, we have to mess with belief. We want you to be right with the Lord. When you're right with the Lord, then you're going to desire to seek out the things we're talking about tonight. And so to you, I want to encourage you to just kind of listen in. I hope you'll see the heartbeat of our God and why he has set in motion the things that he has. But that's really important. Other categories of us, maybe some of you are new believers, recently came to know Christ. And so you're learning, you're growing, you're soaking in a lot of things. At times probably feels like a fire hydrant and stuff is just shooting and they're singing these songs and you're just trying to keep up. And so I just want to encourage you to keep up the fight, but also want you to know and recognize that some of the stuff we're going to talk about may be new, may be different. And I want to say this to you. It's okay that you're learning some of this or hearing some of this for the first time, but here's the trick. Once you hear it, God's going to hold you responsible. And so keep that in mind. It's okay to be a little bit unknown in certain areas, but once you learn it, it's what we do with it, how we fall out. And to those of you that have been believers for any extended period of time, I just want to say to you that really these talks are going to be a litmus test. It's either going to encourage you or motivate you, right? Encourage you, you're going, man, yes, I'm fighting the good fight. I'm hanging in there. Or motivate you because you're going, oh, okay, I got some work to do. And that's okay, but remember that Christ has called us to a very high standard, and that is why we cover these things, because they are important. So, we're doing this series called Sex Club, and I need to describe it every time we gather, because I don't want that to be misused, and I was talking to someone earlier, this is not a gimmicky thing here. It really was a thought that I had just in the middle of the night. I was so frustrated as I was scrolling through Facebook and Instagram and whatever other things y'all follow, and I was just thinking about how, man, Satan has taken this amazing gift from God of sex and all that encompasses it. And he is using it and just beating us over the head. He's taken sex, the gift from a good God, and he's turned it into a club. And he's just pulverizing us with sex and all the things connected to it as he twists it and turns it and gets us to think that it's okay. And he's using culture, confusion, curiosity, all of those things to really mess with us. And so it just inspired me that, man, I want to talk just about the topic of sex and the things connected to it. Not really a relationship talk, but what is sex? How does it work? Why is it important? And why would God create this if there's so many quote-unquote challenges? And that's what we've been working on. So last week, we talked about a few things. We said that sex is for oneness. We really looked at the positive side. That sex is for oneness between a husband and wife. We'll dig into that a little bit more tonight. But sex is for oneness. We also discovered that sex is for pleasure. Surprise, surprise, right? Maybe you knew that one, okay? We also learned that sex is for procreation. Hey, another one you may not have known. Sex for having kids. That's great. That's a good thing. But we also learned that sex is for protection. Protection for a husband and a wife. That as they meet each other's needs in the confines of godly marriage, as they meet each other's needs, they're really protecting each other from the temptations around them. And so what we see is that it's so much deeper than just something that you probably grew up in church thinking you can never talk about, because what do you do with that and how do we, it's dirty, it's nasty, stay away from it, and then get married to the one you love and you can do it whenever you want, right? It's so weird how we approach it. So we took a positive spin. Tonight, I want to look at the ways, the deeper ways that it is destructive to you and I. Okay, I'm going to try my best to kind of bring out some different thoughts for you. I don't want to give you just the standard things, but I want us to look at this in a special way. Now, here's the last little tidbit to kind of intro us in. If you love God and trust his Bible, you can't pick and choose what you follow. Okay? So we're good at that today. Right? There's certain parts of scripture we are on board, man. Love your neighbor. Well, maybe not this guy, but love your neighbor, I'm for that. Take care of the poor, I'm for that. Don't have sex before marriage, What else you got, God? Oh, you're gonna bless us, great, I'm for that. Right? And so what happens is we start to look at the Bible, and I was thinking about this, and I didn't wanna go too extreme, but I almost did. I was thinking, what would your Bible look like if all that was left in it was what you were willing to follow, right? If you went in just, I'm going to cut it out. I don't like that. I don't like this. So I'm going to chop this up. But everything that's left, I'm for. What would your Bible look like? Just think about that. You don't even have to answer. Right? Usually we say, hey, be more like Christ, live like him. And all that's great. But if we flip it and say, what are the areas that you're not? And we know that in this area, many of us just in this room are struggling here. But I want to remind you that what God's laid for us is the whole thing comes together for his glory and for our benefit. So we want to be careful that we're not cutting and picking and only taking the things that we like or want to follow. So here's what I want to do. I want to open with the passage of scripture. I want to break this down for you. Then I'm going to give you just three quick thoughts that we need to be careful of. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says this. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his or her own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, singles, listen, which is pretty much everyone in this room, this is a collection of verses that I would highly recommend you hang on to, all right? This is one you need to be referring to, washing over yourself, possibly even, this is a crazy thought, memorizing, all right? Memorizing this passage because this really does cover so many wonderful things to help us really grip what to be careful of, but also why. Why? Now let's look at this for a second. First, you'll notice the very first word was what? Flee. Flee. It doesn't say stand firm against sexual temptation. It doesn't say be brave against sexual temptation. It doesn't say fight till you can't fight anymore. It says what? Flee. It doesn't even say run. We gotta get right, people. Flee. Maybe your translation does, but flee. So what does that look like? Man, we don't mess with this. Why? Because it's that dangerous. It's that dangerous, right? We have to be on guard all the time, but we have to know where we struggle and be willing to flee. I always get this thought of, if we're doing this right, and you guys are racking your minds around this, I get this picture of, I come out of a restaurant, maybe it's late one night, and I see a bunch of underground guys just running down the street. And at first I'm thinking, oh, it's gonna be bad, prison, robbed, something, maybe they got robbed. And then I look up and I see they're fleeing the moment. And I'm going, run, baby, you go. Keep going. Don't stop. Maybe even some girls just fleeing, right? Because we don't want to get entangled in this mess. And you all know how weak we are, right? I mean, we just got to know that. And listen, God knows. He doesn't see us as weak, but he understands our limitations because he made us. And so these instructions are clear. You remember there was a guy in the Bible, you may know this, Joseph. Y'all remember Joseph? Joseph and his story, right? He fled the scene, even at the expense of leaving his coat behind. The truth is, when he fled, it cost him, didn't it? He ended up in prison because he was accused of something he didn't do. But the more important thing was he was getting out of there because he wasn't going to risk it, even if it cost him something. Even if it cost him something. Even if for us it cost you a little bit of pleasure, even if it costs a little bit of uncomfortableness, even if it costs a little bit of awkwardness, you're sitting down, you're watching a movie, and you go, listen, I'm really sorry, Sally, but I gotta go. And she's going, what did I do? And you're just like, just trust me. It's the right thing. I gotta go, right? Even if it costs you an awkward moment, it's worth it. So we flee. We'll dig into that some more. Then it says, every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his or her own body. Now, we'll look at the destruction of this in a minute, but I do want to make this note. Sexual sin is not a worse sin. Sexual sin is not a worse sin, okay? It doesn't rank up at the top of this one's really bad, but these are okay. Sin is sin, right? But in church today and culture today, we've hyped it up so much that it almost feels like, man, if I stumble here, I am totally done. I am over with. And the truth is, it's okay to have a high standard for yourself, but to be really honest and understand theology would be that sin is sin no matter what. But sexual sin and particular ones have heavier penalties in our person, on our body. And this is what he's talking about. When he writes this, he's thinking about the biblical times when sexually transmitted disease were at a rampant, because remember, they didn't have medicine like we did. They didn't have protection like we did, and they didn't have the science like we did. So they operated their bodies in a way only that they understood. And so these kind of diseases were rampant, and this is really what he's referring to here in this moment, is that this thing will mess you up. But we also know it's deeper than just the body. He goes on and he says, your body is actually a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. I feel like every time I say that, there should be just a resounding applause, but we don't appreciate it because we didn't grow up in Old Testament times, right? In the Old Testament, there was no God living inside. That was crazy. In fact, when Ezekiel said that, people thought he was nuts. Like, you're crazy, man. That'll never happen because look at this body. We are jacked up. God is never going to dwell in this. In fact, you remember, if you know anything about the Old Testament, the temple was supposed to be pure. It had great power. It was actually very dangerous. You didn't enter it unless everything was done just right. And even at that, you went in a little hesitant that God might just decide to zap you. And then now it says that God lives inside of us. And that purity and that power should reflect in how we live our life. But here's the deeper thought. If you and I, think about this. You want the best, this might be sex protection. I don't know if that makes sense. We'll just roll with it. Get this thought in your head. God lives in you, which means he sees all, knows all, and to an extent, so be careful theologically here, experience is all with you. If we really grasp that, we will never have a problem in the category of sex outside of marriage or any of these guys. Because you'd be like, hey, how are you doing? Oh, God's here. Can't do it. But we have learned to keep him at church or keep him up in the sky, missing the whole point that God dwells inside of you all times 24/7. That's a gift, but in this setting, when we want to do something wrong, it feels like it's a bit of a problem. God knew that, and he was protecting us, empowering us, preparing us. He says, your body's not your own. Anything that's not yours, typically, most of us try to take care of it a little bit more because it's not ours. We may have to give it back soon. But what does he say? It was paid with the price. What was the price? Jesus' blood on the cross. That's a heavy price, right? The price that he went to cover our sin. And we treat best typically what we value. And so what do we do with that? Well, we use our bodies to glorify God. We use our bodies to glorify God because he paid a price for you and I and made us clean and new. It's an unbelievable thought. That's why we do these things. Now, I want to point out just three things that sex outside of marriage, just kind of keep it in as broad a category as possible. Sex outside of marriage, here's some problems, all right? Here's number one. It messes with commitment. It messes with commitment. Now, each of these I'm going to try to unpack if time will allow. Let's look at this. I want to read this verse to you. It comes from Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. It's really a restating of what happened in Genesis, but I want to read the last part that's added on as well. So Matthew 19, verse 4 says this. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? That topic will come up in a couple weeks. And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Verse 6, here's the thing. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay, so I'm reading that to you. We'll get to the two become one in my next point. But what I need you to see, what I need to see, what we all need to appreciate is that God has set a very high standard when it comes to commitment. This is a priority. This is why at most weddings you'll hear them say, maybe even at the end, what do they say? Let man not throw asunder what God's brought together. I don't forget how they say it, but they have a little special wedding way to say it, right? But they leave with that because they want you to remember that now you've made this covenant with God. So if you decide to get divorced, that's man interfering with what God has ordained, right? So God's view of commitment is very, very important. We'll end with the covenant. Now let's look at this. Okay, so first thing, regardless if you're living together or if you're just sleeping together or doing things in that category. Can everybody vibe with me? All right, do we need to go back and explain this? Okay, y'all understand what I'm saying. Now listen, this is important. I need you to hear this from me so there's no confusion, no wondering, okay? Look at me, listen carefully. It is not okay to live together. Okay, I'm gonna look to this side. It is not okay to live together. It is not okay to live together before marriage. After marriage is okay. Before marriage. Now listen, you may think, that's so dumb. He just wasted 10 seconds saying that to everybody. But here's the thing. This is a problem. It is a problem. I can't. But listen, people come to me and they say, hey, will you marry us? Absolutely. Love to. Well, most people I like to investigate because I am careful of who. But I always ask the question. Tell them about the living situation. And if they're living together, here's what I say. What happens in the past is irrelevant. But from this moment on, you get to decide. And I'm not some special guy, okay? I don't see myself special. I'm not trying to make some special standard. If you want the Chad Harold, that actually sounded kind of cool. But if you want the Chad Harold to marry you, you got to be able to qualify. No, but the truth is, if you're living together, I won't marry you, period. And guess what? That's even within my own family. And that's happened and caused some ripples. But I have to stand on the truth because to me, that is a standard worthy of whatever cost it may have. And so what I'm saying to you is we've got to get this in our head just so crystal clear. It's not okay. It's never okay. Even if you go, well, but you know, we're not going to sleep together. We're going to be in two separate rooms. And I'm going to say to you, maybe that's possible. You probably are not human, but maybe that's possible. But I'm just saying beyond even if you never touched each other, the perception isn't good. The emotional connection is still not good. Even the potential spiritual connection is not good, even if you never touched each other physically. So we just need to be really clear that living together is not okay. And that's interesting because in our culture, you are a wacko if you're not willing to go down that path. I remember marrying someone not too long ago, and I remember their family, they were all over her, just picking at her, making fun of her, that they went so, the extremes they had to go through to not break this before they got married and the money they spent on two different places. Like, let's be honest, it's convenient. It's cheap. It's easy. There are so many reasons why it would be good, except there's a massive one plus some others that are so important. That is, it does not glorify God. It does not glorify God. So no matter what the cost, glorifying God is more important. Okay, that was a little tidbit. So no matter if you're living together or just sleeping together or messing around or touching each other, whatever you do, all right, listen, this is a problem when it comes to commitment. So here's what first people say. Well, the sex test drive. You ever heard this? So hopefully not, right? You're like, we're all innocent. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know what sex is. Could you explain that to me? I wouldn't do that. But the sex test drive idea is that, well, listen, you wouldn't buy a car if you haven't tried it. So why would I go marry someone, live with them for the rest of my life without, you know, testing it out, see if we're sexually compatible, right? When it sounds scientific. Are we compatible sexually? It's a big part of who you are and who I am. God created sex, and you just spun the Bible, by the way. But here's the thing. Ready for this? Listen carefully. Sure, you probably wouldn't buy a car without test driving it, unless it was the only car you will ever have. Think about it. If it's the only car you will ever have, who cares to compare it to anything? It doesn't matter. Because what you have, if you went from no car or a bicycle to a car, and it's the only one you're gonna ever have, it does not matter if it has heated seats or not, if it is sleek, it doesn't matter because you will have no comparison. That is exactly what God intended. That you would not look at each other and be like, well, let's see if we're compatible. What does that mean, your great scientific statement? What it means is, I wanna see how well you do compared to the last three. Do you hold up? Can you keep me pleased? Right, so we wanna spin it and try to, you know, turn it into like a really important thing, but the reality is, this is not by God's design, and there's a reason, because it messes with commitment. So let's think of it like this. Then we fall into this idea of the extended stay. Where because you moved in together, do you think it's a little harder to just move out? Just break up? Yeah, because now, man, you gotta tell them. You gotta get your stuff out. You gotta change the bills that you bound together. You gotta break all the ties, all the friends. Like, it is such a more difficult process. And so then what happens is most people stay a lot longer. Their stay is extended much further than it would be had they just protected themselves and done it right. So there's some legitimate things. And so now your commitment is starting to get messed up. Why? Because every time you have sex, there's a bond, physically, emotionally, spiritually. There's a bond. Now you have a home. Now you have memories. Now, listen, there's nothing left for the next person because you've given everything away. We're not just talking sex now. Now we're talking who you are, your thought process, your habits when you go to bed, how you brush your teeth. Like, that should be just for your spouse, and no one else needs to know that, okay? But that should be just for yourself. But now it's been shared with the world, and you have nothing new. And so by God's design, as we'd protect this. And then here's the other thing. We start doing this, and the older you get, the more risk you have of not just living together, but living together with the multiple people. You know what happens? It's basically divorce practice. It's divorce practice. Think about it. You lived together. You did all those things. You were married just without paperwork. And then you broke it off and you made it work. Yeah, it was a pain, but you made it work. You are training yourself for separation down the road. And so when we talk about commitment, living together, even just sleeping together, these things are destroying how God has created and divinely separated the commitment that happens between a man and woman, a husband and a wife. And then he goes on, and we're talking about now it messes with intimacy. Kind of circle back to that oneness for a minute. It messes with intimacy. Genesis 2:24, here's the original verse. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. That's a good thing, right? Some of you are like, can't wait. Find a wife first, then you can do that. You're not good on your own. Hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked. Well, rewind. Well, everyone's like, oh, this is good. They were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Wow. This is amazing. Okay, now first, let's talk about intimacy for just a second. Intimacy is not just sexual. Okay, some of you need to write that down. Okay, it's not just sexual. Okay, intimacy, sexual, it's physical, holding hands, hugging, kissing, it's spiritual, it's emotional. There are so many depths to intimacy that's much further than just the sexual. So first thing, we gotta really understand intimacy in its truest form. In fact, just a little tidbit, the best sexual intimacy will be when all the other intimacies are operating at full strength. When you are physically, spiritually connected, emotionally connected, sex will be incredible. And some of you are like, wow, I'm learning a lot. Take notes, this is good, but don't practice, okay? Just be clear here. I'll cover in case you go home and tell mom or Uncle Joe what the guy on the stage said. Look at what he says. They shall become what? One flesh. God gifted us the ability, and I don't want to get too graphic here, but gifted us the ability for two to be able to experience sexual intimacy. That is the closest two people can get. And by God's design, it would be with just one person. How amazing is that? That he would take the time and the intricacy to make that happen, that he would be able to make two become one. Only God could do that. But then look at what it says. It says naked and unashamed. And all of us are like, yeah, that's going to be great. Marriage and what? Listen, it's much deeper than just that physical nakedness that they experienced in the garden. Now, first of all, remember why this is okay. Because we're not talking about sin. Sin has not entered in the world. There's no lustful thoughts. There's no wandering thoughts. There's no none of that because sin's not here. Everything is pure and good. Listen, if Adam and Eve hadn't messed it up, first of all, you probably would. But if they hadn't messed it up, we'd all be walking around naked right now and nobody would care. In fact, we'd probably all look really good because we'd be in the garden, everything's perfect, there's no fast food, no McDonald's, everything would be great. But anyways, okay? But listen, this is so important. This naked and unashamed, I'm teaching you about marriage right now. This naked and unashamed, it is not just about sex. It's about the spiritual and the emotional as well. That when they say they were naked and unashamed, what he is saying is that they had no secrets. There was nothing hidden. Husband and wife didn't have something that they don't tell each other. Everything was out in the open because they were vulnerable, because that's what marriage is. Good, healthy marriage is vulnerable. The more vulnerable you are, the more intimate you will get to be because there will be no secrets. And the only people you're actually going to be vulnerable with, the only person really in that way, in this way of all forms, is going to be with your spouse. It's gonna be the only person you trust to open up every aspect of your life. There are no secrets. There are no hidden places. There are no things that you keep from each other. And this is what he means by naked and unashamed. And I do wanna say this. Sex inside of marriage is something that you give to your spouse. Sex outside of marriage is something you take from whoever that person is. In marriage, you give it. And what are you saying? When you give it, you are saying, you are mine. There is nobody else. I offer this to you and you alone. When you do it outside of marriage, you are saying, let's have fun, but I want this. I want this. How do we know it's a want? Because if you really love them, you'd wait for your benefit and for theirs. Last one. It messes with the covenant. It messes with the covenant. Okay, now watch this. Sex was intended by God to seal the marriage covenant, not be a testing tool. So here's what happens. Couples get together and they're like, hey, we want to check out this compatibility thing. Maybe want to move in together, want to see how it works. You know, do they annoy me with what they do in the middle of the night? All these different things. So it's all about compatibility. Really, when you think about it, it's a consumer relationship versus a covenant relationship. So a consumer relationship, you show up, you go to a vendor, you go to a store, you say, okay, you have a product. I want your product. Your product works for me. I use your product until a better product comes out or your product no longer satisfies me. That's the consumer mindset. It's all about me. I take what I need as long as I need it. And when I don't need it anymore, I don't use it. The covenant relationship says, listen, I don't care what I want. I will conform to you. No matter what. Same thing as a contract versus covenant. No matter what you do, I am going to still be me because I made a promise. I didn't base it off my desires. So the consumer mindset is what we live in today. Take, 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 enjoy, enjoy, enjoy till you're done with it and then move on, right? When you move in together, okay, for those of you that maybe are doing this or thinking about this, listen, when you move in together, here's what you're saying. We're gonna test the waters. I'm gonna test you out in every way, but I'm looking for a way out. Think about it. I'm looking for a way out, but if there's not a way out, meaning if everything looks okay, then we'll hang in there. How exciting is that? Hey, come live with me. Let me share every moment of my life, but if it doesn't work out, you just take on off there. No, when you get married, you come in with a totally different mindset. I'm not thinking about getting out or leaving or cutting it short. I'm thinking about making this work. God has designed it that you would share a covenant with your spouse. And God's desire, and I've said this many times, but I think it really works. God's desire is that you would show up to your wedding day, to the altar, and you would be able to give everything that you have to your spouse. That when they look you in the eyes and you walk through that vow, you are saying, I bring everything that I am. I saved parts of me for you because you are worthy. Now listen, is that not sound like one of the more amazing moments you'll have in your life? When guys, a woman, right, if you're getting married, a woman walks up and says, I have saved parts of me for you. And tonight you get to enjoy. That's the wedding day, though. That is amazing. That is God's design. That's what he wants for you. Remember last week we talked about, he's not trying to keep us from pleasure. He's trying to help us experience the fullness of pleasure. And the fullness of pleasure is found in how God has created this to happen. Oh, and one other thing that's just interesting. All the covenants that happen, they don't happen without God. A covenant is with God. But all the covenants, there's a blood connection to each covenant. Did you know that? And guess what? God created the same thing for you and I. That's why when two virgins, male and female, sorry for the graphiness, when two virgins will come together on their wedding night, there'll be a little bit of blood. It's the picture that even in the wedding covenant, God operated the same as he did throughout all of the Bible. Listen, the intricacy here can't be denied. I mean, you can say all you want that I look at this and I don't believe anything about the Bible in this. The Bible is outdated, doesn't understand sex, doesn't understand real life, doesn't understand our struggles. But the truth is, when you look at the detail in which God has put forth for you and I to experience the fullness of pleasure, it makes sense that he set these guidelines for you and I to truly honor so that we can experience him for exactly as he would have us to be and to experience what he has delivered to us. When you get married, it's going to be amazing. I hope. It doesn't matter about the wedding. It could be a total disaster, but it's going to be amazing because you're not alone anymore. Isn't that great? Some of you guys need to mature because you need to not be alone anymore. Like, we're worried about you. We're worried about what's going to happen to you. Single guys are dangerous guys, all right? That's a t-shirt, ladies. Okay, but when you get married, you have another half. When you get married, you're going to have someone that's going to balance you out. I mean, it is one of the greatest things. And the best part, I do joke with the guys sometimes and say, for the ladies, it's all about the wedding day. For the guys, it's all about the wedding night. The truth is, both are for both. Ladies, you should look forward to your wedding night just as much as your guy. And it should be in the idea of, I cannot wait to experience something I have never experienced before. If we did it right, you probably wouldn't make it far after the altar. Let's just be real, all right? Hey, we're going to take a limo. We'll meet you there. Okay, I'm going to leave it at that. I don't want to take you too far here. Now, let me close with this and we'll be done. I've been here for 10 years doing underground. As long as I've been here, by God's design, by God's choice, for whatever reason, he picked me to be here. But for 10 years, I have really operated leading this ministry, and especially my teaching, with really one ultimate desire. And that desire was that I would help young people never go through what I went through. That's right. Now, obviously, I want to honor God more than anything else. But when I think about how I talk to you, how I teach you guys, how I try my best to lead you, it is rooted in this, what I went through, I hope you will never experience. And this is one of those areas, right? I struggled with not knowing what I'm supposed to do in my life. And I try to help you as we teach through these things to help give you purpose and direction as we follow the Lord. I made terrible decisions and found myself in terrible places. And it drives me. That's why sometimes, every once in a while, I get excited, maybe yell, maybe like step forward. I mean, it's not often, I know. But man, it's just something in me because I don't want you to experience what I experience. And that's where the passion comes from. And also, I want you to have a love for the Word of God because I didn't have a love for the Word of God. It was something that came so late in my life, and I missed out on so many things because so many answers. I mean, look at what we've been able to unfold just in two nights. About something we just don't really talk about. There is so much that God has put forth, and I want that desire for you. And so that's been the desire. That's been the passion. That's why I talk the way I do and yell sometimes and want to motivate you, and I want to call you to a high standard. Look, we could get up here and say, listen, guys, just love God and be a good person. You're going to be fine. I don't do that. I find every crack and crevice in your life, and I'm going to rip it apart because I love you. And it's always been in love. I don't pull any punches. And I know some people don't like that. And I get it. But I just want you to know, it's not because I want to hit you. It's because I want to help you. I want to do it with love because I do care about you. But here's the thing I need you to know. The biggest thing I had to learn was forgiveness. See, talks like this are always hard because, man, most of us are going, dude, you're talking about all the things that are already gone for me. And that was me too. This stuff is gone. I can't stand. I stood at my altar. I stood at my wedding day in front of Sarah. And you know what I had to offer her? Nothing new. Nothing, I'm just being honest. Nothing. That's why I use that illustration so often, because that was one of the hardest things I had to do. Having to explain to her my past, having to process, having to try to believe that God could actually forgive me. It took a long time. I knew God forgive me for a lot of things, but my past in this area, that was something that took me a long time to wrap my mind around, that God could actually forgive me. And so a talk like this, it's great if you have stayed pure and you're just like, man, yes, like that's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm, and the rest of us are like, what, you're wasting my time because none of this matters for me. But here's what I want to say to you. Even though I couldn't go back to what I had, what God gave me was something incredible. Is he gave me a second chance. A chance to not only be healed, but to see myself healed through him. God's forgiveness passes all things more than we would ever understand. That's why Jesus went up on that cross and he died that brutal, bloody death for the totality of sin, for every piece of it, every bad decision you've made, every person you've slept with, everything you have done. Jesus went up on the cross to take it. And that forgiveness is available for you. And so nights like this, like we can't just leave and be like, all right, well, good luck for those of you that didn't make it. No, I need you to know that right here tonight, you and God can have a little moment. And he can come and he can help you see that he can restore you. Listen, you can't fool yourself. We can't go back from the consequences, right? You remember David? Do I remember David, what happened with David? Y'all remember? Oh, great, more time. Okay, great. So here's what happened with David. David was a king. He was King Kong. He lived on a hill. He went out one day on his balcony, and he was looking out, and he saw a beautiful lady named Bathsheba taking a bath. It's kind of awkward, you would think at first, but historically, that's exactly how it was. Their showers were on top. Anyways, he looked over, he saw her, and even though he should have turned away, he kept looking. Who's that woman? I wonder. Brought her home, slept with her, got her pregnant. Been there? Got her pregnant, tried to cover it up. All right, we'll do anything to cover sin. By the way, the reason this whole thing happened, because laziness leads to lust. He was hanging out too late, sleeping in at home when he should have been out at war. Laziness leads to lust. Just remember that. Brings her home, sleeps with her, sends her back. She gets pregnant. He gets scared, tries to cover it up, does everything he can, can't cover it up. So then what does he do? Well, the easiest way, I'll kill her husband. Sound like any of you? Hope not. We need to have a police officer come. I mean, this is nuts. Has her husband killed, brings her home, makes her his wife to cover up that they had a child. Now, you may be familiar with the story. If not, you should go read it in 1 Samuel. But listen, David eventually is going to come to his senses. And his sin is going to be brought to light, just like maybe tonight for some of us it happened. But you know what happened for him? He had a moment of repentance. And he got before God. In fact, look, let me see if I can find this really quick. Okay, listen to this. This is what he wrote. This is what David penned after coming to the realization of his sexual sin, including all the other sins. Here's his words. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. Sound like any of us? According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you. Against who? Against God. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. I don't think I'm reading this accurately. This is probably more like what it looks like. Face down on the ground, purge me with your hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. I can't even get myself into that place, right? He wasn't reading it. He's crying to God. God, please, please, I don't deserve this, but would you please create in me a clean heart? Clean heart. Now listen, I don't know where you are, but if that's you tonight and you're going, man, this stuff has wrecked me. Listen, there is hope in Christ. Forgiveness in Christ. I used to always try to hit people hard with she's someone's daughter. You ever heard that? When you do that, you're not just doing it to her, you're doing it to her dad. And that's true, because I have a daughter and I will cut you, right? But the more I think about that, I started to extend it and I started to say, no, she's not just someone's daughter. She's a child of God. And when you do that, you do it to God. And I started to feel good about that. And then I'll tell you what, something happened. And it dawned on me, yeah, of course, she's someone's daughter. She or he, they're a child of God. But so are you. So are you. And you deserve that forgiveness too, if it comes from the depths of your heart. There is no unforgivable thing. That's the God that we serve.